to the GCD Book Club conversation today. We're so glad to have you back with us again for chapter two of Trevin Wax's book, This Is Our Time. My name is Jeremy Reichel. I'm the Executive Director of Gospel Center Discipleship. And again, here with me as always is Grayson Pope, one of our associate editors and a good friend. And we're looking forward to talking and diving in today to chapter two, which is entitled Hollywood Has Your Heart. And so, Grayson, how are you today?
Doing good, Jeremy. How are you, man?
Great. I'm doing really well. Doing fantastic. I was thinking about this chapter and thinking about the thought that Hollywood has your heart. And you shared with me a little bit before we came on that movies are something you really enjoy and they're impactful for you. Kind of, what's the biggest one? Like, give us a moment where you were just completely stunned, or maybe you cried. I don't know what, but just a movie really hit you pretty heavy.
Yeah. This one's a little bit obscure, but one of the ways that movies have formed me is really the characters in stories. They tend to grab my imagination and kind of form my heart and my desires. That's changed as I've grown in Christ to understand how they're changing me, and since tried to control that in some ways. But as I was younger, one of the things that actually always stood out to me were movies with writers in them. I've always kind of liked the idea of writing, and that's something that luckily I've gotten to do some of with GCD now. But a lot of the movies over the years that I've watched probably the most times are just simply those that have writers in them.
Oh yeah.
One of the more, not that recent anymore, but like right after the first Pirates of the Caribbean came out, when Johnny Depp just kind of like blew up, he was in this weird little movie called Secret Window, which was based on a short story from Stephen King. And he's an author in the movie and in the book. And for whatever reason, just the kind of the life of the writer and everything, it really pulled me into that. And that was probably the last one that was super formative for me and really trying to in myself trying to go after the lifestyle of writing and just really explore what that is. What does it mean to sit down in front of the computer these days? Is how we do it, with a blank Word document and just see what happens. But the stories have obviously been formative, but for me, it's always usually it's the characters that form me the most.
Yeah, no, definitely. This is not too long ago. I was on a flight, and I knew it was like a longer flight. I think it was maybe when I was coming back from a trip to Italy, and so I downloaded the movie Creed, which is one of these Rocky, Balboa boxing movies. I had downloaded that onto my iPad to watch on the flight, and I don't know if it was just like I was super tired and jet lagged. But that movie and the story of this this son of Apollo Creed, who's kind of made his own way, but yet he doesn't know, like he's trying to find his way in the world, and comes back to boxing and tries to get Rocky to train him and really grow up into that. Like by the end of the movie, I was sobbing. I was cheering and I was sobbing, and just the story of this guy kind of climbing out of his difficulties really resonated with me. So, I really enjoy film as well, and have found some good movies. I will admit I cry from time to time in a movie. It'll happen. It'll get my heartstring. I think that's what entertainment does, and I think that's what Trevin has done a great job of drawing out in this chapter, that our hearts are connected to, or at least they're drawn out within what we watch, what we experience, even through literature, but Hollywood and the silver screen, video games, music, really pop culture, I think we could put it in that light, draws out and deals with the stuff of our hearts and engages us that way. And I think that's because, as Trevin has said in the book, that it really resonates with the stories. Right, that the stories are what connects to our hearts there.
Yeah, and I mean, he draws that theme out throughout the chapter, really. But I mean, it's that idea that God has told a story, and he has spoken us into that story in some way. And for whatever reason, in his wisdom, stories are what communicate to us, like on the deepest level. And of course, we find Jesus, when he's here teaching, almost doing that exclusively through telling stories. Because it was like he knew that, you know, just giving them information doesn't necessarily transform people. But if you give them a story and help them put themselves in it and find themselves in it, that has the ability to capture their heart and their imagination, which does have the power to form us.
Yeah, and that's very much, I think that's why, as Trevin brings out, like, that's why so much of our current culture has maybe been lost in the church, is because it seems like the culture is telling better stories, or the imagination of the culture is caught. And I loved just the introduction of the chapter. I mean, can you imagine being in like communist Romania and kind of pulling away to these secret movie venues and watching a Chuck Norris film? Like,
yeah, I know. I was putting myself in, you know, back when I was younger watching those movies, and I could totally see how they were feeling.
Like, you'd have to wonder, like, what's this mystery world where, you know, there's this kung fu guy in America that's just making everything better. And you know, that's where I think entertainment today is moved the culture, in many ways, morally, philosophically, and definitely spiritually, by telling stories and by engaging and drawing us, in that regard. So is it fair to say that, every story is a piece of propaganda?
That's a good question. Every story is trying to get you to think or believe a certain way. So maybe in that sense, yes. I think that some of the best stories just tell like human stories, where they kind of capture what is the human experience, what is it like, what do we experience in that, from grief and sorrow and joy and happiness and all those sorts of things. And they just kind of let you kind of look in on that. I think he mentioned that in the chapter. There's the difference between like these stories that are more like mirrors and stories that are more like windows, I think.
Right.
The metaphor.
That was a great analogy. Yeah.
Yeah. And so some of these things just reflect ourselves back to our own selves. And then others of us give us a window through which to look onto something. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if this is, I haven't really thought that deeply about this, but propaganda probably is more like that window where it's, you're looking through a window, but the audience maybe doesn't know if what is on the other side of that is actually true or not. Like you know, he mentioned the Romanian socialism stuff, the communism propaganda films that Stalin and others were making. They knew that if they could capture people's hearts and imaginations, then they could actually get them to follow their agenda more easily than just, like I said, transferring information. And so they give them a window to look through, but on the other side of that is maybe something that's completely fictional, or something that, you know, hides some of reality or whatever, just so that you see that they're, so you only see their point of view in like a positive light.
Right. And he says on chapter, or on page 47, some Christians think that the answer is to place movies, books, music, into categories of good or bad. And that's where we really make a reductionistic perspective on culture into one of those two categories. So there's good culture, there's bad culture. And I think what Trevin is working to help us do is be very wisely discerning with culture, in such a way to understand what's going on with these stories, to take the good out of them, to receive that, to be able to even think through an imagination on that piece, and yet to discard and to be able to point out the lies within these stories as well.
Yeah, as I read through that first section in particular, it made me think about James K. A. Smith's book, You Are What You Love.
Yeah.
Because that, in the book, he's really talking about liturgy, and he uses that in a sense of not just religious life, but in all of life, where we have habits, we have practices that form our loves. And that's really what these things are doing, what movies, what music and everything do to us. They form our hearts, which means that they're shaping our loves. And so I think that's really what Trevin's trying to get at here, is that we can't just look at the message of these things and determine whether that's good or bad, because one, sometimes it's like kind of impossible to do. But it's also, like you said, reductionistic. It doesn't really get at the deeper level questions, which is, well, just what are these things doing to us by the very medium that we're taking them in? The very form of the story actually shapes us in a certain way, you know, whether we want it to or not. They have that kind of power.
Yeah. So Trevin asked a question, and that I think is helpful. What vision of life do we adopt because of the movies we watch and the books we read? How can we be faithful to Christ in an age of endless entertainment? And I think that's something we should discuss today. Like, what does faithfulness today in our day look like in dealing with the deluge, at least the nonstop, everywhere present source of entertainment for us? How do we really be faithful to Christ in this ubiquitous age of entertainment?
Yeah, well, I mean, it seems like it would start with finding the gospel in it, or at least the basic. If you understand the gospel, if you understand God's story, first and foremost, well, then it allows us to see through what are the longings in humans that are going into this art and that come out of it, that they reflect back to us, and then it also helps us see what are the lies. What myths is this piece of art telling us that doesn't line up with God's story. But it definitely, like he says, it starts with being in the Word itself. It starts with knowing Scripture more than we know whatever pop culture thing happens to be going on at the moment. Because if we don't understand first the Scriptures and understand God's Word and what the story that He is telling, then we don't have any sense of how these things are negatively forming us or even positively forming us. We just can't discern right from wrong if we don't understand God's word first.
Yeah, totally agreed. And I think that's, like a bank will say, learn what the true currency looks like first, and then you'll be able to discern what the counterfeits are, and you'll know the
Yeah.
difference there. And so I think that applies to culture there, is knowing, I'll put it like this: knowing the gospel story, knowing the imaginative, creative, good news that God has declared, in such a way that it captures our imagination. And that's what I think is sometimes missing in terms of how we as Christians engage culture, is that we fail to let we reduce the gospel, or we reduce Christianity to doctrinal propositions, which they are. There's truth in the gospel. It is a statement, a declaration. But we reduce it in such a way that it doesn't capture our imagination, which is what is tied to our heart as well. And so if we were to capture the imagination of the gospel, if I could say it that way, how much helpful would that be? How much more helpful would that be in terms of discerning and engaging culture as well?
Yeah, the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones, that
Yeah.
for me, just reading through that with my kids has been really formative. I had never, I don't know, probably until 3 or 4, maybe 5 years ago, really thought of things like that, about how, yeah, the Bible is, there are stories in it, but it also is speaking to a story that is still going on and that I actually find myself in currently. I don't know if you may be familiar with Andrew Peterson, the artist
Oh
and
yeah, very much so.
author. But he does this concert, he and a bunch of people. It's not just him, but I think he wrote the material originally, but it's called Behold the Lamb of God. They do it every Christmas. And it's this just immersive experience, just musical experience that kind of puts you in the place of, Mary and Joseph, and then kind of being there for the birth and just what would that be like? And kind of without all the Santa Claus stuff that, comes along with Christmas these days. But in the very beginning of that concert, he reads the opening pages of the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I just remember being so moved by that. Every time I see that, we try and go to it every year, but every time he reads it, it's like, oh man, it's because I think really what's going on, and I think Tim Keller said this. He said, Christians have it good when it comes to stories, because for them, every story is actually two stories. It is, first whatever story is the author or whoever is telling, but then there's always, even if it's not a shred of truth in it, it's a lie that we can see from the go that the gospel exposes. But there are other stories that we can find within that main story that God himself is writing in all forms of entertainment.
Yeah, that's very much true, and I think that's what Trevin brings that out with regard to the Chronicles of Narnia and C.S. Lewis, and talking just a little bit about, I love this quote, by supposing that by casting all these things into an imaginary world. He's talking about Christianity, sufferings of Christ, God. By casting all these things into an imaginary world, stripping them of their stained glass and Sunday school associations, one could make them for the first time appear in their real potency. Could one not thus steal past those watchful dragons? And that writing in and of itself catches your imagination, but there, you know, you see it. Is there a way for us to be able to tell the story well in a way that captures an imagination, but also gives us a filter and a grid to be able to engage with the stories that culture is telling well, to see what the good, the true, and the beautiful is in those things?
Yeah, I mean, some other movies that have really formed me are actually the Harry Potter movies, which I know a lot of people either don't like for various reasons, or, you know, they hate the movies and love the books, whatever. but I came to it through the movies first. I came to those stories through the movies first. And I'm honestly saying that, like, it has been so formative in my understanding of good and evil, of spiritual dimension of Christianity that it reveals to us as being true. And I know it does it through magic. It does it through other things. But there's so much truth there, and all kinds of Christian themes actually run throughout those various stories. But you're right. They really do. They can be very powerful in showing us in a kind of a modern way this ancient truth that God has revealed to us.
Yeah, I love superhero stories. So Captain America, Iron Man, you know, all of them right now. I'm a Marvel guy, not necessarily DC, but, you know, that's okay. and not just like the movies, but the comic books, actually. I really enjoy reading the comic books. And one of the things I found is if I think about it and if I read well, those stories are, and I think the way Trevin talks about it, there's a seed of the gospel within those stories, because they appeal to a longing of our heart, like that we want to be rescued from something. We're looking for a hero to take us up out of our mundane lives, or out of our danger, so to speak. And even the way that Trevin quoted that, you know, what's the storyline of the Bible? It's kill the dragon, get the girl.
Yeah, I love that.
Those stories connect with us in that way and show our longings there. So we have those longings that are there. They're in the stories that we watch or we read, that we take in some way, and yet they're distorted and they're twisted. They're twisting the gospel, I think, in many ways, or what true life and what true reality really is in light of Christ. As we talk about this, you know, here's where we need to think through the question. At least at some level, should we just get rid of entertainment altogether? Trevin asks it this way: is entertainment a rival or an ally? Should we just, you know, maybe the Amish have it right, and just like let's disconnect from modern culture completely, and run that way? Or is there a way for us? Like, what do we do with this? I guess maybe is a good question here.
Yeah, I'm going to refer to Andy Crouch wrote this book called The Tech Wise Family. I think I may have mentioned it in our last conversation. But he has one of the chapters in there is talking about the Amish, actually. And he says that while we don't have to actually become Amish, we probably need to become more Amish than we think, which I thought was pretty funny.
Yeah.
Because and Trevin kind of hints at that. And what I mean is that in stories, we find both an ally for the gospel and an enemy. Sometimes even in the same story. And so because of the pervasiveness of entertainment in our culture these days, and because of the evil maybe that's represented or even lifted up as virtuous in some of the art, the best thing, the most faithful thing we can do is actually to abstain from some of those art forms. And he goes into a couple of examples about that. He mentions, you know, Game of Thrones and other things later on in the chapter, but I do think that there are times where we can thoughtfully engage, and then there are times where I think the best thing to do is to stand out and be different by actually not engaging in it, and then being ready to explain why when someone asks you about that.
Yeah, yeah. And that is, you know, where he does talk about that a little bit in terms of being faithful in this time of entertainment where it's just everywhere is through observing. We should ask why particular stories resonate or why certain songs catch on. And that's where I think a lot of Christians stop short as disciples. We immediately assess it on its moral content. And once we make a determination there, we either embrace it wholeheartedly or we discard it completely. And we don't stop to observe and ask those questions like, why is this popular right now? And I think he was really helpful. I'll just speak to this regarding, you know, he talks about Game of Thrones. That's been a hot topic. Kevin DeYoung lately just wrote a post on Gospel Coalition about that. And, you know, he pulls it up and says, this is a problem for us when we're not discerning in that way. And I love how Trevin just points out, like, we don't have to actually watch these things to ask that question and to be aware of it. Certainly there's enough written about them on the internet and other good places that we can catch the flavor, or at least we can catch what's the longing and the story that's going on here, so that we don't have to have our senses dulled and deadened by actually engaging in the intake of that piece of culture, that cultural artifact, to our hearts, but we can actually engage it on a higher level with society.
Yeah, I've actually been listening to a film podcast. They talk about film and TV, but I've been listening to it for years. I think I was in college when I started it. Initially it was because I was watching all of these things and would just like to be in on the conversation as they were talking through it. But over the years, and especially as I became a pastor and as a husband and father, the reason I listen to that is completely different now. I realized a while back that I actually don't watch really any of the stuff that they're talking about, because I just don't have time and I don't have a desire to anymore. But I listen to it. I continue to listen to it because I get to hear the plot lines. I get to hear kind of the stories that are going on there. And I get to hear, more importantly, people that don't believe the gospel actually conversing about how the story affected them, what it was like, what did they not like about it. And it's really, really helpful for understanding, you know, the cultural landscape, but also how people are thinking about it. And you can do all of that without actually having to expose yourself to that piece of art, whether it's Game of Thrones or whatever. And as we've been talking about here, the reason why, you know, some people are like, well, why would you want to, you know, do this and not just watch it? Well, watching it, that art form, you know, of just actually sitting in front of the piece of art, it's going to form me. And that's what his point is that it's going to form you whether you want it to or not. And if you don't want it to form you, like I want my heart to be formed by things much different than Game of Thrones. Even if there's one redemptive shred in it, there's not a whole lot from what I can tell. So I don't want my heart to be shaped by that. And so I'll read a little bit about it. And so if I have a conversation with an unbeliever about it, I'll try and, you know, find a way to get back to the gospel or expose a lie in it. But that doesn't mean I have to read the books or sit in front of the TV show every week.
Right, right. Even as Paul says in Romans 16, 19, he says, you know, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And I think that's really helpful, just to be almost the idea there of unaware of what is evil and not embracing it, not exposing yourself to it. There's a sense where there's innocence and evil, we can walk with a clear conscience. And so the aspect of that reality and culture, as the chapter talks about, you know, that flipping of the fall really does form us and shape us. So to be faithful in some ways looks like observing, but at the same time, it looks like maybe also observing in a way that it's not formative to us.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it's worth pointing out one of his quotes, Trevin's quotes from page 63, when he's talking about, you know, not engaging in some of these things that are so formative. And he's talking about conversations he has with people that say, oh, well, I can watch that. Like, I have a high tolerance for that. You know, I'm spiritually mature enough that it doesn't bother me. And when he responds to them, he says, I tell them that's like bragging about having deadened senses. Mm. Desensitization is not a sign of spiritual progress, but of spiritual dullness. He says, don't confuse the ability to be unfazed by depictions of sin with spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
And I thought that was, because I've thought about this a lot, and that actually was some really good wisdom there. And the more I've thought about it, I think it actually speaks to maybe a little bit of a larger way that we view sin in the church these days, or as particularly maybe as just Christ followers. A lot of times I think that we see sin like this line that we're supposed to kind of tiptoe up to and see how close we can get without it hurting us. It reminds me actually of this Roman myth, Daedalus and Icarus, where Icarus, he puts wings on his back, you know, and starts, but he does it with wax. And so he starts to fly. He wants to see how close he can get to the sun. While he wants to fly and just see how close he can get. But as he gets closer and closer, the wax starts to melt, you know, and then eventually the wings fall off and he falls. And I feel like, instead of thinking about sin in the ways that Jesus talks about it and that Paul and others talk about it, we think about it more like Icarus, where we're like, I'm going to see how close I can get to this before I get burned. And instead you have Jesus saying, dude, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Yeah. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And Paul's counsel to Timothy and others was always flee from sin. I mean, it was just the universal counsel. It was run away from it. Don't see how close you can get. Just run away from it, because, you know, we are fleshly. We don't have what it takes to stand up to all of these temptations on our own. And so sometimes the best thing to do is just remove yourself from those situations.
Right, right. Well, one of the other ways that he talks about being faithful that I really like, and let's maybe move into this because it does give us a sense of really a trajectory, if we're to be faithful in a world of entertainment, Trevin says, we need to create and promote better stories. So not just a discarding of past, you know, like worldly stories, we might put it like that, or things that are morally evil, but creating better stories. And I think that's, you know, that's a knock that the Christian subculture has gotten a lot, you know, that just like Christian movies are substandard, Christian literature is, particularly fiction literature, is pretty boring or bad. Let's talk about cultural engagement and cultural creation in a lot of ways. And what does that look like for Christians today? Like, how is that a way of being faithful in the world of entertainment? What does that look like?
Well, it's a way of being faithful, kind of like with the C.S. Lewis example you mentioned earlier, where he wanted to tell this true story in a way that really captured hearts and imaginations. And he knew that that through telling this fictional story, he would be able to do that and to kind of grab the heart in such a way that just reading a Bible story to them might not do. Not that you don't get them to that at some point, but then in the beginning, it might be that story that initially grabs them. Towards the end of the chapter here, Trevin gives us these three ways to cultivate what he calls a scripture-soaked imagination, which I really love that language, because he's saying that really good art that flows out of Christians is going to come from a scripture-soaked imagination. Like you said, the Christian art gets knocked, rightfully so, honestly, in a lot of ways, because it's just subpar with a lot of different art forms out there, music or movies or whatever. And I'm wondering if maybe the primary reason is not because of funding and all these other things, but because maybe we don't have a scripture-soaked imagination primarily.
Yeah, I think that could be. If every other story in the world is or contains gospel seeds, to use that language, and has an essence of the gospel, so like, you know, a Captain America story has a container of the gospel within it. There's good news there, or it's a mirror to the gospel in some way. Why would not having the fullness of the gospel be able to communicate an even better story than that? And maybe, to our shame, if I could say it this way, maybe we're not working hard enough to create and cultivate a great imagination, and maybe we're resting on the world to do that, or expecting the world to do that, when Christians should have all the more imagination, all the more energy, all the more creativity to tell much better stories.
Yeah, and I think another reason about some of why our art is Christian art is not always all that engaging is because you kind of alluded to this a second ago, that we feel the need to get all of this information of the gospel across in this one thing, whether it's a conversation or a movie that we're making or a story we're going to write. But if you look at how Jesus told stories in the New Testament, he didn't lay out the full gospel for people every time. He told them a story that grabbed their heart so much that they wanted to know more about who this guy was that told this story, because they had just seen reflected in them a truth that they knew existed on some level that they had never heard spoken in that way before.
Yeah. And that's, maybe we need the freedom to do that, to be able to say, here's an aspect of the gospel that we need to just highlight and bring up and draw out and be creative with. And, Trevin mentions, and you mentioned earlier, Andrew Peterson and his music, and even his books are, you know, very imaginative and good. Andy Wilson, Marilyn Robinson, there are other, like Tolkien and Lewis, great writers, great imaginations, great stories. I just have to think that there's more of that out there for us than there isn't. And maybe this is a call to the church, or at least to the members of our book club here, just to say, let's be about promoting and engaging good cultural engagement, good cultural content from the gospel perspective. Like, let's create better stories. Let's call the church to that reality of telling a better story, offering. Trevin asked a couple questions. Do the stories our churches tell and the stories our churches embody offer a taste of heaven so that people are inspired to long for the life they didn't know existed? And do our foundational stories from both scripture and history inform and inspire our deepest hopes and dreams? I think there's a lot of work for us in the church to be able to do and support and be after that would be really beautiful.
Oh, absolutely. And it starts where he points out. I mean, it starts with full and regular immersion in God's word as our primary story. I mean, he said there was a couple of lines in there that I thought were really convicting, where he was asking if you knew the world's songs better than the great hymns of the church, or can you quote movies more than you can quote scripture? And for, you know, many years of my life and up until, like, honestly, very recently, the answers were not what I wanted them to be. But I think, like you said, I mean, that the answer is really, the responsibility is as Christians is first and foremost to be people that are shaped by God's story. And you don't come to that any better way than just sitting down and reading it for yourself every day, just being immersed in it, just taking time to kind of simmer in it. And then once you do that, once you've done that long enough, then you might have something to say. You know, we don't really need any more art that comes out of a Christian worldview that is not necessarily soaked in scripture, because those two things don't always end up in the same. They don't come out with the same outcomes all the time.
Yeah.
And when he said that, you were talking about it too. We need people. We need examples who are maybe not necessarily like Christian artists or Christian this or that, but people that make great art that happen to be Christian, and their worldview and their faith informs their art, and it comes through in really beautiful ways. And I think you follow this podcast too. It's called The Cultivated Podcast.
Yeah. Mike Cosper.
Mike Cosper hosts it. And it's a fantastic show because he does these interviews with Christians that are just kind of out there in the world. Maybe they make music or they make films. The most recent one was even with a politician, but people whose faith inspires their work, but they're people that are doing work on a level that is so good that they're being recognized by the larger culture. And, you know, we're in season two of that podcast right now, but the first season, as I listened through that, almost all of them said the same thing when asked about, well, how do we make better art as Christians and this or that? And they always just said, hey, it starts with good work. Like, if you can't make good art, then, you know, what are we doing? No one's going to listen to you. No one's going to pay attention if the art isn't good to begin with. And so, yes, we soak ourselves in the scriptures first, but then we let that inform what is really good art that actually reflects something true and good into the world.
Yeah, actually being excellent craftsmen of our art. And one other place I was thinking of that could be of help, I think, to the church, and I'll speak mainly to maybe myself and to others that preach and communicate the gospel. Like, preaching, I don't think, should be solely an exercise in dispensing information. But in the way that even Jonathan Edwards talk about it, preaching should be an act of moving and raising our affections for God. And maybe in the way that we've talked about it in this chapter, like preaching should engage our imaginations so that we can see the beauty of the gospel, so that we can feel and sense and taste the goodness of the Lord. You know, it's taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I would suggest and maybe challenge those of who among us who preach and teach the Word of God to work hard at engaging the imagination in your teaching so that your people have a sense of knowing the story well, being immersed in the gospel well, and having those longings brought into the light of the gospel, even through the regular practice of them coming to worship every Sunday at a local church. So I think preaching is one aspect that we can really work as laborers in the kingdom for engaging the imagination.
Yeah, I love that. I mean, it reminded me actually a little bit of one of his quotes from this chapter on page 53. He said, "We love a good story because we want it to be true."
Yeah.
And, you know, that's one of the things that good preaching does is it captures the heart, it captures the imagination, and it tells a story that is so good that even the unbelievers in the crowd are like, "Man, I don't believe that, but I really want it to be true."
Yeah.
That is where we should be aiming to move people, not only through preaching, but through art, of course.
Right, right. I think there's more than just preaching. There's more than just recording a song or writing a piece of short fiction or all that. I think if the church works together in displaying the beauty of the gospel well, it engages the hearts well. So we've got to, like, as Hollywood is working to capture our heart, so we have to bring the light of Christ in to capture our heart as well, using in many ways the same mediums that Hollywood is using: story, engagement, art, creative music, telling the beauty of the gospel in various ways. I think is a profound way for us to be engaged and faithful in the world.
Yeah, I think so too. I mean, we may have talked about this in the very first conversation we had, where we were talking about the gospel being not just information transfer, but a better story for us to tell people. And I think this kind of comes back to that as well. It's in our everyday lives, as we're all seeking to make disciples, are we giving people a better story that is soaked in the scriptures? Are we giving them that better story to live into and calling them to something that is good and true and right? And if not, then it might not be that our words are going to form them in the ways that we're hoping, because like we've talked about with Jesus, I mean, he tells stories and tells us into these stories because that is how one of the primary ways that we are formed as human beings.
Absolutely. Well, I think we've covered kind of the better sense of this this chapter, at least where Trevin's taken us to so far. I'm really enjoying the book. I don't know about you, but it's been challenging and helpful for me already as I've read along and as we've had these conversations, Grayson. I know it's been good for me in my heart, in my life.
Oh yeah, absolutely. And just to tease everybody with chapter 3, the title is The North Pole and the Pursuit of Happiness.
Ooh.
So that already has me intrigued to read through
that. Very much so. Very much so. We do want to mention once again to our book club members, if you have questions, if you want to dialogue about this, if there's something that you want to submit in and say, "Hey, I'd like to know from Trevin or from you guys, like, what's your thoughts on this?" Please drop your questions to us either through our Patreon page or on the Facebook group. We have that private group for our book club members, just to be able to dialogue and discuss. And we've seen a little of that. And so we want to encourage you to do that all the more so. We'd love to see a community built around reading good books like this together and being able to dialogue and join in with us. So please submit your questions or your comments or just like whatever your favorite part of the chapter was. If you just want to grab, copy, paste, highlight that sort of thing, we'd love to have your interaction with us in that way. One other thing about these conversations is that we release them to the public just several days after we've released them to our book club members. We see this as a way of just being able to expand the conversation and let others in and make them aware of the book club as well. So feel free, once these go public, to share those with anybody you'd like and be a part of the conversation in that way. So Grayson, it's been great to talk with you again today. I've really enjoyed it. Think a little bit more about how we can engage culture well and have have our hearts tuned to the gospel. Looking forward to next week and talking about chapter 3. And I appreciate your time today. It's good to chat with you.
Yeah, likewise. Thanks, buddy.
Hey, you're welcome. To our members, it's good to be with you again today. And we look forward to chatting with you next week. Again, if you have any conversation with us, we'd love to join with you in that. Otherwise, I'm going to sign off for Grayson and myself. We hope you have a great week and keep up the reading. We will see you next time.